Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, and welcome to the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Carla Long, and I'm joined by my favorite and your favorites, Charmaine and Tony Shavala-Smith. Hello, Charmaine and Tony.
Hi, Carla.
Hi, Carla.
That makes us laugh. But yes, you're our favorite interviewer, too.
Oh, you guys, stop. I mean, I want to blush, but I've never been able to blush in my life. So for you, listener, you're listening to our podcast series, Percolating on Faith. And this is actually the subset of that series called God Shots. It's a time where we take a systematic approach to theology using the book Faith Seeking Understanding by Meliori. And today, we are talking about something that makes me really, really, really uncomfortable. I kind of hate it. But here it is. We're talking about the providence of God, which I'm actually okay with, and the mystery of evil. Ugh, evil. I really hate that word. I'm so uncomfortable with that word. It gets used all the time and thrown around all the time, and I never, ever, ever know what to make of it. So Actually, it's really good that we're having this conversation, because maybe I won't be so uncomfortable with it. So when we were talking about the providence of God and the mystery of evil, can we just have like a little bit of an overview of where we're heading, what direction we're heading in?
Sure. So in Meliori's book, this is, and in theology generally, this is the next logical place to go after you've talked about the doctrine of creation. And basically it's, you know, how do we understand the presence and activity of God, who is, in the theological tradition, goodness itself, when there is so much suffering and evil within this good creation? How do we hold those things together? How do we understand that? And more importantly, how do we live with that very mixed reality?
Yeah, and this is a question that I think almost every Christian at some point, or every person who has any belief in a God, has to address at some point. And so this is one of those big ones that comes up in our lives, you know, often in times that make us feel most vulnerable. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think a place to go right now might just be to say, what are some of the situations any of us can think of where this question comes up? Where is God in the midst of evil or of suffering? What is it that we can expect of God? So just brainstorm.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering. Like get down to the nitty gritty here. Like,
exactly.
When do people ask these questions?
They ask it when the medical test comes back with really, really dire results. They ask it when they get an emergency call and have to race to an emergency room to discover something that's actually not going to turn out very well.
Yeah, this is a question that many women ask in the face of violence against them, whether it be sexual violence or domestic violence or date violence, and often children and youth who have suffered abuse ask, especially if that abuse is at the hands of religious authorities. That's a huge problem, and it's a very difficult one to face. The death of a child, the death of anyone that's dear to you, but in the bigger picture, things like genocide, mm-hmm. like the Holocaust, like wars that are based on lies and kill thousands of innocent people. Are there others you can think of, Carla? Is this stirring some things for you?
Well, yeah, you know, what popped in my head is what always gives me, like, the sickest feeling in my stomach, and this is on a macro level, but the climate change and issues with climate change, like, it scares me so much thinking that we only have 10 years or 11 years or 12 years, whatever it was, to turn this around so that my daughter will not starve to death because they can't grow food anymore.
Right. Yeah. And what is it that, you know, we have to ask ourselves in as we think of those things, what do we even pray for? You know, what is it we think God can do, wants to do, should do, and how is it related to human activity? Or how is it related to forces of evil in the world that, you know, either want to ignore the realities and the need to make some changes, or are planning to perpetuate the things like, you know, toxins in the air that are quickening the, you know, the process of climate change.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's a perfect one because that's going to affect us all. And if we believe in a God who loves us and is active, what is it? What's our prayer life look like? What is our willingness to commit to activities that might change that going to look like?
Right. I mean, another one I'm thinking of that's the stubborn and insidious reality of racism, which is not just an American thing. There's racism all over the world, but here in the United States, it's profoundly evil, and this continues. It continues. It goes on year after year. How do we understand our relationship with God in the midst of that? And I think something that you know, to throw a little complicating piece into that is that I know lots of loving, wonderful church people who are quite happy to imagine that God helped them find a parking place or helped them find their car keys or something like that, you know, and yet how do we, if we imagine God is intimately involved in the micro level of our life like that, how do we then imagine God is involved in the world in which,
as well,
in which racists can still bring profound harm to people? How do we hold all these things together? And so that's really the topic of providence and evil that we're going to deal with in this podcast.
And this comes in a kind of a logical way, right after the one that we did last time, which was the good creation.
Yeah. So we in our last podcast, and also then in Migliore's book in the previous chapter, In Christian theology, we want to uphold the profound goodness of reality. Creation is not a mistake, as it was in ancient Gnostic mythologies. Creation is not the mistaken kind of offscouring of an evil deity. materiality is good; it's not bad. Life is blessed and deeply good because it is grounded in God, who is goodness itself. And so that issue or that conviction of Christian theology then bumps right up against our experience of suffering and evil. And so we have to then try to make sense of how do we think and work with God in a world in which these other things happen, this stubborn reality of evil persists.
So I feel like we're kind of, so far we've just kind of like bounced around the providence of God and mystery of evil. We talked a little about specifics, but I kind of want to jump into, what do you mean when you say the providence of God? Are we talking about Rhode Island or no?
We could be, but let's give a definition, and then you can maybe, you know, figure out.
I'll try and figure it out.
Okay,
yeah,
all right.
Okay.
Good,
okay.
Good.
So, what do you mean when you say the providence of God?
All right. So, the idea of providence and we'll give some examples here in a minute, but it's the idea, providence is a Christian term that was probably, I don't know how it goes way back.
Yeah, it's a medieval term, but it's used heavily after the Reformation.
And it's basically the idea that it's the way in which God acts in and through events to achieve the divine purpose. So that providence is the way God acts in and through events to achieve the divine purpose. Now, that is open to at least a couple of very different interpretations, however. And so we're going to kind of lay out two of those. One of them, and it's one that you hear a lot in popular Christianity, and that is the idea that, well, everything happens for a purpose, or whatever happens is God's will. So this definition of providence could be used in that way, but that is not the way that we think about it, and I think it's fairly accurate to say, theologically as a church, we don't think about it that way. Because if you go with that idea that whatever happens is God's will, or everything happens for a purpose, then you're saying that it's God's will that there is Holocaust, that it's God's will that half of a population is oppressed simply because of their gender or paid less. That's not God's will. I mean, we know from the long history of Christianity and Judaism that God is a God of justice and of fairness. And, you know, we may be blind as people to what that can look like and where it needs to happen, but our continuing journey with God and with Christ keeps revealing to us what that looks like. What does it look like that there is worth for all people, that all people are equal before God? That's what we know about who God is and what God wants. And so many of these things that happen that bring suffering, that bring loss, that bring a degradation of people, we can call evil in the world, we don't think that that's compatible with who God is and what God wants. And so then how do we then understand this idea of providence in a different way? And how we would say is that providence is the way that God acts in and through events to choose the divine purpose with and in spite of humans' choices and human systems that are evil. So it's like, here's a good example, the story of Joseph.
Joseph
in the Old Testament. And so, you know, Joseph was an annoying boy, and he had this way of thinking he was really better than his older brothers. And that's not a good thing to do when you've got a lot of older brothers. And so when they were out together, they kind of put him in a pit for a while, and then they sold him to the Midianite slave traders as they were coming by. It's like, let's just be done with him already. Well, there's nothing in the story that indicates that that's God's will. Either in the moment that that's happening or later as they're reflecting back on it, there's nothing in the story that indicates that these brothers selling their youngest brother into slavery had anything to do with what God wanted. However, God used the situation. So eventually Joseph ends up in Egypt. He becomes well-trusted by the Pharaoh. He's given all of this control over because he can interpret dreams. He's given control over the stores of grain. And so when there's a famine back in what we would call Palestine today, and his family is starving, they come to Egypt to buy grain. And he is able to then help his family and help those who have covenanted with God to survive. So God uses that really nasty situation between siblings and uses it then for the good of people. And so that's the way that we would want to talk about providence, about the ways in which God uses even our mistakes, even our bad decisions, even our intentional meanness, how God wants to use all of that towards to keep nudging us towards the kingdom of God.
So the you know, a very traditional way of looking at providence then is to see God as kind of a puppet master. And what Charmaine is describing is not a puppet master view of providence. It is, you know, the idea that somehow God makes everything happen for a reason. There's no way around looking at God then as domineering, as using this rhetoric of control to describe God, and that somehow God is just pulling all the strings. That makes absolutely no sense of human experience. It actually doesn't make much sense of large swaths of the Bible. And if you think of God like that, you will become like that. So we think that a more faithful way to understand providence is that God is fully actively present in the good creation, struggling with us, suffering with us, using everything to direct us all towards the kingdom of God. And so, you know, other times people will say, well, God has a plan, as if they understand providence as like God has a plan, meaning like a business plan, and everything's written out and worked out, and it's all kind of laid out in steps. And that kind of a blueprint of the future kind of feels again like a kind of a puppeteering sort of way of looking at things, I think.
So this is a place where I would probably push back just a little bit, because I mean, I think you can say God has a plan, and you know that God that with our individual lives there are possibilities before us,
right?
That God would open doors for us. You know, I guess I always think God's main plan is that we come to know God and love God and that we get to know God's love for us, and we get to love God. I think that's God's main plan, and that God keeps finding ways to keep putting us on that path.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, I wouldn't totally reject the idea that, you know, to say God has a plan, but it's just what we mean when we say it.
Right.
So if you mean that there is this one plan, and this is something that we hear with young adults a lot.
What's God's plan for
me? What's God's plan for me? And they're so worried and anxious, because it's like, what if I miss it? What if I get it wrong? What if I miss the right road? And then I will be out of sight of God's plan. But what we're talking about is more of a, you know, if God's plan is to help us know our worth, to help us know God, to live in the awareness of God's love for us. God can keep doing that even after we've messed up, even after. So there's not just one path. There is in the biggest idea a plan, but not a, like you said, a blueprint.
Right. I'm thinking of plan in terms of a larger.
Yeah.
If we talk about it in terms of divine purpose, that's kind of what I'm thinking of. But in terms, I'm thinking of a plan in terms of God's got my life mapped out for me.
It's all predetermined.
Right. Yeah. That's what I meant by plan.
If I stepped off, I understood.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that sometimes that language, you know, I wouldn't want to dismiss what that may mean to some people.
Right. Well, we're trying to nuance
yes,
two words
we are.
Here. We're trying to, you know, purpose and plan. There are nuances we're trying to capture here. And so the idea is that some views of providence tend to think of the whole future as
predetermined,
completely predetermined and mapped out, and that providence is God moving you from step to step. And that often turns out to be really unhelpful in people's lives, I think. So.
Well, I mean, it actually raises more questions than anything for me. I mean, so all of those horrible things that we talked about before, mm-hmm. if that's the way people think of it, then they're like, well, God wants me to have cancer, or God wants my child to die. And why would I follow a God like that? So it's pretty problematic mm-hmm. once you just step below that surface, it seems to me.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I just drop a name of another book that we've been reading in preparation for a class we want to teach at Graceland next year. And the name of the class is Making Meaning of Suffering and Loss. But this book is by Kate Bowler, and she's a theologian, young theologian with a child, and she discovered she had like stage 4 cancer, and has written a book about. It's called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, and so she struggles with this in a very good way. So if anyone out there is wanting to read a book that is struggling within this in a very specific person's life and trying to explore what are the different ways of understanding, where is God in this? How can I sense and live in the assurance of God being with me even though this really awful thing is happening?
So what you two are saying, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that what you believe and what it sounds like I also believe is that God doesn't have a plan for our lives. God might have a purpose for us, but not a plan. But what's important to God is that we always return back to God, or we are continually listening for what God calls us to do.
Right. And it's maybe not so much just to what God calls us to do, but that God calls us home in every day. God wants to be with us and wants us to know God's presence with us. So it's about the doing, but it's about the being in God as well. That's a really good direction.
So what if we imagine our lives and our relationship with God, something like what God yearns most from us is to be in loving relationship with God, growing in a commitment to God's just reign in the world, and learning how to share that in community, working for the well-being of creation, and especially learning how to deepen in love. I mean, what if that's God's purpose for each of us? And then there are all kinds of possible ways to get there, right?
Right. Yeah. And all those things Tony just said are, if you look at both the close-up picture and the step-back big picture of the Old Testament, New Testament, that's what God's will is. That's what God wants for us, are those things. And that God keeps, it's a way I think of talking about God as eternally creative, is that God is always trying to create new paths for us. Mm-hmm. You know, when we get it wrong, when our ego gets in the way, or our anger gets in the way, or our low self-esteem gets in the way, or our striving for success and all of that gets in the way, when other people's actions toward us traumatize us, get in the way, God keeps trying to find ways and doors to invite us back into an awareness of who we are, to that we are beloved, that we are known, that our suffering is not ours alone, but God's as well, to remind us that there's a community that we're a part of, that loves us, that wants to support us. You know, all of these pieces, we can say pretty confidently that we know that this is part of God's will, God's purpose for all of us. And so if we can look to those things as evidences of God rather than comfort, because sometimes we have this tendency to think that, well, if God and I are good, then my life, my path through life should be really easy, right? I should be happy and rich and secure and all of those things. And that's not really the Christian message. You know, the message is that even in the struggles and the hard times, God has let us know that, and even in death, God has let us know through Christ's life and death and resurrection that we aren't alone. So anyhow, I don't know, does that help fill out the picture a bit?
It definitely does. I no longer think that Providence is only about Rhode Island. I now understand it a little more, which is good for me. But we haven't gotten around, well, we've talked about it a little bit, but we haven't gotten around to that word that really makes me uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm. Evil.
Yes! It's an evil word. It is. It makes me really uncomfortable to say it, because I don't know who I think I am to call something evil.
Right.
And I don't know if that makes sense or not, but can we talk a little about that part of it?
Yeah, it's a complicated concept, actually. In Christian theology, evil typically is used to refer to those things that cause profound suffering. And so usually it's divided into natural evil and moral evil. Natural evil being, the earthquake that takes thousands of lives. But then moral evil is the choice of certain people to do things, to adopt ideologies that will result in significant, even massive suffering for others. So robbing a bank at gunpoint is a moral evil. A tornado striking a trailer park is considered a natural evil. The problem is that both kinds of things create all kinds of suffering, and so you don't really want to spend a lot of time and energy parsing the word evil there. The result is that people are suffering, and in Christian theology and praxis, the first response is always, how can we help those who are suffering? But at least that's a starting point, Carla. Evil and injustice are those things which destroy the dignity of people, that mar the good creation.
That put up boundaries between people, that make some of more worth than others, that instigate acts of violence. Moral evil is often in our world seen in systems that are intended to keep some people in a lower position and some in a higher position. And, you know, we can see that with racism. We can see it in some kinds of economic policies that are intended to disenfranchise whole portions of the population in order for another portion of the population to benefit. So moral evil here is, you know, we're not talking about the devil. We are talking about what is in people, what is in humanity and human systems. Yeah. And moral evil, I mean, I guess if in some ways the study of moral evil is ethics of various kinds. How do we begin to understand how do we make choice? Tony, you're going to go ahead.
Yeah, how do we find and do the good?
Right.
In the midst of situations in which there's evil, how do we discern the difference between those? Those are all kinds of ethical questions. So, actually, you know, Migliore does not. He's very careful not to somehow try to give a definition of evil. It's this intractable reality in our human experience that yields suffering, loss, damage, the reduction of dignity, the diminution of people and their worth, all of these, all kinds of things can create that. And then the question then in Christian theology is, how does God respond to that, and how do we work with God, align with God in responding to that, so that we do the good. Does that help a little bit, Carla?
Yeah, actually, it does. But I'm still really just uncomfortable with it. I don't know. I guess how to continue wrapping my head around it. Like, how can I, and who am I to say that something is evil?
Right.
Or and who is the person that says something is evil?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, you know, we were just chatting about this before we actually started this interview, but we went to a Celebration of Life service today for a woman who saw and named the evil of nuclear weapons. And that became very clear to her in the understanding of not just what they could do to people, but what even the manufacture of them already does. So it puts within, you know, into our disposal system, into groundwater, into the air, toxins, even in the manufacture of the weapons. But then if they were ever used, what they would unleash in the world. And she just saw very clearly that as evil, and the proliferation of nuclear weapons as a threat to all people. So between, you know, in the relationships between countries, and as well as then the actual threat of them being used, but also what the manufacture of them does. And some parts are made here in Kansas City area. And so she named it and became a part of a group that wanted to bring attention to the fact that this is going on around us, and to bring attention to the fact that we can say something about it, that we can try to make a difference about you know, how these things happen in the world. And you know, in the service today, you know, people remembered how she said, "This is not something I am doing for myself. I'm doing this for my grandchildren, so that they have a safer world." And she was arrested 4 times, I think, for going for stepping across the property line to, you know, to hold her sign and to say, "This is not a wise choice for the world. This is the potential for evil here, and existing evil." She might not have used those words, but it really fits into this category. That she would say, you know, "I am speaking out against potential and present evil in the world." And so I think we sometimes are really hesitant to name these kinds of things, because it's like, well, you know, we just have different opinions about things. Well, that may be true, but sometimes, like you were talking about climate change, to ignore that, would you agree? I mean, does that fit into a category of evil, to be inactive, to let something happen that could be not that could be stopped, and the stopping of it could benefit generations of people, but to not act or to obscure the facts, you know, I don't know. But I think that kind of fits into that category of moral. moral irresponsibility. And again, like you, I'm hesitant to use the word evil because it gets used in ways I don't like. Yeah. But anyhow, but yeah. So I think
it's easier to use the word suffering to describe certain realities. Evil is a difficult concept to use. It gets used too easily sometimes for one's political opponents or that the Tigers didn't win the World Series in a given year is not it's not either a moral or a natural evil. Another problem with the concept of evil is that thinking through Jesus' sayings, it's very easy for us human beings to say, those people over there are evil or they're doing evil, not realizing all the ways that we are complicit in evil. So in human cultures, things that the theological tradition might identify as evil get normalized. And, I mean, the worst example of this is the concentration camp commandants and guards who went home to their families in the evening, celebrated Christmas with them, played with their kids, and then went and gassed Jews the next day, as if that were just part of their normal routine. And so, in some ways, evil, as it's meant theologically, you have to kind of step away from emotional concepts of it. Evil is much more insidious than emotions. It reaches down into all kinds of things, and we participate in it usually ignorantly. We support systems that bring harm elsewhere, and you can tell there's a problem when, if that's brought to our attention, we resist it and don't like to hear it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, I don't know if you've already answered this necessarily. I think there's probably a bigger answer, but how does God interact with that evil? Like, is it only through us that God interacts with that evil and God counteracts that evil?
That's a very good question. Yeah. And I would say that there's, you said a deep question.
It's a very deep question.
A deep question, yeah. And I think there's... We can only partially answer that because anyone can only partially answer that because in some ways God is inscrutable. And so there are some aspects of what God is doing that we will never perceive, that we will not be aware of. But if we believe that what we know of God is that God is outreaching in love and in justice and in peace and in hope and for the kingdom of God, then God is doing a lot more than we can see and sense. But yes, part of what God does, and this is part of the role of the Holy Spirit, is to call people to respond when they see, when they can start to name those things that are destructive to the world, to nature, to human relationships, to human dignity, to human respect, that dismisses love as a possible way of interacting, and instead institutes hate or fear or anger, and that the structures of... This is a place where religious organizations and understandings of the Christian story or the Jewish story and the long history of a relationship with God comes in handy to help us to be able to see and recognize and name those things that are not what God is wanting in the world. And so, part of that is we respond... I see Tony about to start to say something.
No, go ahead. Finish that thought. That's a good thought.
And part of it is how do we build communities that make part of who they are, a response to suffering in the world, to hurt in the world, to, if you want, evil in the world. So that the communities build into who they are and what they do and how they pray and what their sacraments are, this corrective to these elements in our societies, in our world, that we know on an individual basis as hate or fear or greed or desire for security or desire to be more important than other people. But then we see it and recognize it in the bigger world as well, that those are the things that often drive harm towards individuals, groups, or the natural world itself.
I think what I would offer up to that question, Carla, is in addition, is that in the cross of Christ, what we can see is how evil affects God. That is, and in a later podcast in this series, we'll deal with questions of atonement and with all, you know, the different models of atonement and ways to think about atonement. But for now, you know, where is God in the midst of the suffering and struggle and evil that is, you know, prevalent in the world? What's God doing? And the cross of Christ is not, I mean, sure, it was a one-time event in the past, but in some ways, you can look at it as it externalizes that God is always suffering with us, always taking into God's self the evil and misery that human beings can create. This is, God is always doing that, and that particular historical event reveals, it can be seen to reveal that. In other words, we can see that human evil brings suffering to God as well. God is not remote from the suffering human beings create. There's a scene in the movie Selma that's really powerful, and it's where Martin Luther King is talking to Jimmy Jackson's grandfather, I think it's his grandfather, after Jimmy Jackson has been murdered by a state trooper. King in that scene says to the, gosh, I can't remember if it's his father or grandfather, but says to him, God was the first one to cry. And so it's just such a powerful, powerful scene. And what is God doing in the midst of evil? God shares in the suffering it creates. God weeps with us. God is present with human beings as we struggle along. God is there, always trying to offer us a new vision of the kingdom of God so that we can press forward to create a different kind of world than the one that we have created.
Right, and oh, you just used the word I was going to use about God, and that is if there's many ways of understanding God as creator, not only as somehow in the origins of the world, but that God is ever creating. Mm-hmm. And so in this whole question of providence and suffering and evil, we can affirm that God is creating new pathways, even in these difficult times and places, for people to recognize the power of love in all of this, to recognize the staying power and courage and strengthening that the Holy Spirit can bring to people as they stand up to these kinds of forces in our world. And the idea that God is creating with us, asking us to be partners in bringing change to these kinds of circumstances in the world. And so it's a whole other way of affirming the creative nature of God, not just in the past, but in the present and future as well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that just kind of goes back to the providence of God that we talked about before, and the very first way of understanding God, that all our whole lives are planned out. And, you know, like, well, that God doesn't really seem to care all that much.
Right. Doesn't need because, us either.
Mm-hmm. Right. And the God that you're describing right now is a God that deeply, deeply cares for us and deeply wants what's best for us. Mm-hmm. And weeps, as you said, weeps when we make poor choices or when something horrible happens, when evil does happen.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think it's in our section, Doctrine and Covenants section 163, where God weeps for the poor of the world, which is just so breathtaking and so beautiful, so profound, instead of God saying, well, they brought this on themselves, which is a miserable, rotten thing to think or say. Instead, God shares in the suffering that poverty creates. God yearns for a different way for them, for all of us, to live differently. Bonhoeffer said that only a suffering God can help. I think that's a really profound statement. And it's a suffering God who is a loving God, and that love is extremely powerful for creating a different kind of future if we will respond to it. So, you know, that the word, I was just thinking back, the word providence, besides being a city in Rhode Island, which you've reminded us of a couple of times.
You're welcome.
There's an interesting about the word, that the word comes from the Latin word providere, which the first order of meanings with that word is to foresee things. And I think that's, you know, often when people think about the providence of God, it's that God has foreseen and planned out everything in advance. But actually, our word provide comes from that same Latin word. That's a second order of meanings of the verb in Latin, is that God provisions us, right? God provides, God provisions us for the journey. That's what providence really is, God provisioning us with none other than God's self for the journey, God's presence and love and grace and mercy, God's vision of justice that we see through the prophets, God's hope for a different kind of world that we will join with God in creating a different kind of world. That's what providence really ought to be. It's being provisioned by God to journey towards and create a different kind of world.
That's really good.
Well, I feel like there's about four sermons in there in what we've talked about so far.
And all in less than 40 minutes, or less than 50 minutes. So that's pretty good.
Fantastic.
And,
well
and,
done.
And for free, Carla, you learned a Latin word today.
I did. I mean, I've already forgotten it, but I did learn it at some point.
So, I mean, and, you know, there's so many different avenues to go down in this set of ideas. And, you know, we haven't really touched on the idea of, you know, is evil, you know, the idea of personified evil, mm-hmm. or societal evil, you know, is it a person? Is it Satan? Is it something that's mostly within us individually and in culture? You know, we haven't gone there, and I think for good reason. That's its own kind of a conversation, and you know, I think we've kind of indicated where we see the sources of evil coming from, primarily.
Yeah.
But you know, that's kind of an interesting conversation, perhaps for another time in another place. But anyhow. This is a way to begin to have some language for those places where actually, for lots of Christians, is where they first start to encounter doubt. Because if we grow up with the idea that if we're good, everything will be good for us, and God will make an easy path for us, we're going to have to face these questions at some point. So... Mm-hmm. So these are, and here I'm not in any way suggesting that doubt is a bad thing. I think doubt is the place where our faith grows. because we start to ask questions. So, but these are the kinds of circumstances in life that force us there.
Yeah, I something you said reminded me of another part of Migliori's analysis of all this, and that's that we human beings are finite, and so we don't want to confuse our finiteness with evil. Right, we have limits. We are prone to stubbing our toes and breaking our legs.
And we will all die.
There's this aspect of finitude is part of what it means to be creatures. We're not divine. We're creaturely beings. We are contingent beings, as the scholastic theologians would have said it. We might not have been. And so there's nothing evil about being finite and contingent. That's part of being a good creature. And so we have to be careful not to assume that somehow the fact that we will live a lifespan and die is itself an evil thing. Now, Migliori then tries to say, now other realities in our experience can then be fit into evil and suffering, but we shouldn't try to fit that one in there because it robs us of a sense of our proper proportions, right? So,
what, the world's not all about me? What?
Right. I was not created an infinite being.
Oh, man.
No. I have trouble sometimes seeing students fiddling with their cell phones under the table. So I...
You think the attention should be totally on you.
I do think it should be totally on me or us. And I think I should be omniscient enough to see them, texting somebody. But I can't always see that. So I'm a finite being, Carla.
Well, it's news to me.
And who knows what I couldn't see you doing in class many years ago.
Let's not discuss that. Well, my dear friends, we have come close to the end of our time for the podcast, and I do feel slightly better about the word evil. However, I think I'll need some brain time with it for a while to figure this out a little bit more. But is there something else that you wanted to bring out about the providence of God and the mystery of evil that we didn't get to or we didn't get a chance to discuss? Mm.
Oh, one more thing in terms of providence. It's all about the community. In other words, God's provisioning us is not a private affair. God has provisioned us as Christians with the communities we belong to sustain us. And so we're not in this. It's not a solo act. We're not in this alone. We often find God's care expressed most deeply and profoundly in the care of others that come to us in our circle of, the circle of people we worship and serve with.
And that come to us in those extreme moments when we are trying to sort through the grief, the pain, the tragedy, the suffering in our life, who sometimes bring God's presence simply by being with us. And I think that's really an important thing to think about with these maybe seemingly complex ideas about providence, is that that God uses the community and if we are willing, uses each of us to help make God's presence known.
Yeah.
And especially to those who are suffering. And sometimes just so simply by praying with, being with, silently witnessing, that love can enter into these times of suffering.
Just a quick example of this from our experience. Many years ago, we were in a stuck pattern. Charmaine and I were in a stuck pattern in Michigan. I was unable to find a teaching job. It was a really difficult 3.5 years of lots of struggle and soul searching and trying to figure out what to do. How to create any kind of future for ourselves. We were so stuck, and we were not getting by. We were getting by, but not on very much. We were just sort of making ends meet. And this happened a couple of times to us where we got a letter in the mail with no return address on it, and simply a $20 bill in it. And we knew it must have come from church people who knew us, but nobody claimed that they had sent it to us. And we could say that someone in the community was aware of our struggle and our situation, and in response to God's love and generosity in their life, they shared with us, and it helped us feel like we weren't alone, that we were known, and that we were cared for. It didn't fix our situation. It just helped us know that God was still traveling with us. That was a providential experience, right? Mm-hmm. In the sense that God was still provisioning for us through the love and care of a very thoughtful church member whose name we still don't know to this day, 25 years later.
And I think in the same ways, or giving the same results, is the action of activists who speak out against systems and systemic evil that helps those who have been victims know that their value is recognized, that they are not alone, that their suffering is appreciated, and people are sensitive to it and want them to find healing. So I think loud voices speaking out against systemic evils has the same effect on more on individuals, but also whole parts of the population who may feel invisible or rejected or unimportant.
Well, thank you so much for discussing this. What I find is an incredibly difficult topic to discuss. And listeners, if you could have heard our conversation before this, it was a little bit nerve-wracking, right, to talk about this. But I think it's a really important subject, and I'm really glad that we got the chance to do it. So I'm really grateful, Tony and Charmaine. Thank you so much for being willing to discuss and be vulnerable and to, you know, say some things that need to be said. I appreciate it very much.
Thank you.
Our pleasure, Carla. Hey, for next time, if we follow Migliori's chapter order, we'll do chapter 7, which he titles Humanity as Creature, Sinner, and New Being in Christ. So it's about the next one is on what you'd call Christian anthropology, on who are we as human beings?
What is the nature of humanity?
Yeah.
So.
Ooh, sounds like fun.
So if you ever wanted to figure out who you were, Carla, next time you can tune in.
You can. We want you to confess is what we want.
So. Oh, that would be very interesting.
Lots very of fodder for that discussion point.
All right, well, it's time to sign off then.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.